Last week, I gave you the timeline of when the books of Timothy and Titus were written. And Dub asked the question, when in that timeline was the book of Ephesians written? The book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon is known as Paul's prison epistles. They were written during his first imprisonment in Rome, probably around 61 to 63 A.D. So it's along that same timeline, Dub, but just a little bit earlier than Timothy and Titus was written. Also, I have a correction. If you remember last week, Carol and I kind of got into a back and forth banter about the name of Timothy's mother and grandmother, and I actually had it wrong. She had it correct. Timothy's mother was Eunice and his grandmother was Lois. I actually quoted it backwards. I actually had transposed that in my notes. So I was reading it the way I had it, but that information was wrong. So later on,
You were wrong twice.
What can I say? So with that in mind, as we get in more into the books of Timothy and Titus, we're going to touch on it today, but we're going to get more into it in a few weeks. The topic of false teachers comes up. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when I was actually subbing for Bruce, I made the statement there's a difference in a false teacher and teaching falsely. So last week I taught falsely when it came to Eunice and Lois, but hopefully I'm not going to be labeled as a false teacher. So it is because we bantered back and forth which is which. And so anyway. Any questions about last week or anything else before we actually jump into this week?
So who
is it, Carol? Timothy's mother was Eunice. Lois was the grandmother. All right. So, okay. Lesson 2, Timothy's work as a young evangelist. When I was looking at, I sent this to Betsy and she printed out your copy, your handout. And I was looking at that while ago and the formatting is a little bit different or off a little bit. I had this laid out real pretty. And because I noticed it's only a page and a half and I sent her 2 full pages. So she may have used a smaller font or something anyway. But anyway, everything should be there. But you got plenty of room to take notes if something's missing. So today we're going to look at, first of all, we're going to start with 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. What did Paul call Timothy? I can't hear you. His son. His true son in the faith, depends on which version you're using. His spiritual son. That's how he addresses Timothy in the opening of this book. In verses 3 through 7, we see this warning by Paul. The perversion of the law of Moses, or the perverting of the law of Moses. Who were the perverters in verse 3? Now see, if you were here last week, and you had last week's handout, you'll notice on the bottom when I talk about next week's class, I give you the scriptures we're going to cover. That is a hint that you do some reading during the week. So when I don't jump into the scripture reading and just go straight to the questions, I'm assuming you have read this. So I'm going to give you just a minute to read verse 3 and then tell me who were the perverters of the law?
Certain people.
Heretical teachers, as some people say. So who were these certain people?
They wanted to be teachers of the law.
They were self-appointed experts of the law going about spreading their poison. What was the perversion?
Actually, mine says certain men.
Certain men. It depends on the version. That is true. The NIV says certain people, right? What version are you using, Tony?
NIV?
All right, maybe it's King James. Okay. All right, let me back up a minute. I use three translations of the Bible into my study, and I try to do this because this is a case where certain words are used differently in different translations. I use first the NIV because that is our dominating, our most popular version here at Destin. I use King James because that's the version I was raised with. Then I also go to the English Standard Version. English Standard Version is a version that a lot of scholars feel is one of the most reliable and accurate translation. Now that's a matter of opinion, but that's how a lot of them feel. How do you feel? What version do you use? I won't call you Dennis. Andrew?
ESV.
Okay, English Standard Version. Well, I got this. We're honored to have Dennis and Lori Ann Itzen with us. Dennis is the preacher at the Robertsdale Congregation in Robertsdale, Alabama. That's where my mother now attends. But I have had relatives attending the Robertsdale Church ever since the mid-1940s when they moved to South Alabama from Mississippi. That's the area they grew up in. But then Andrew and I go back and look, we go in a different direction because when I was living in Montgomery, Andrew's parents, Dennis and Nancy, were good friends of mine in Montgomery. So I've been knowing Andrew since a long time, probably most of his life, not mine, but his. So anyway, we're glad to have, they're here visiting with us and vacationing with us, so glad to have y'all with us. So any other questions? I kind of threw out some commercials there.
Lynn,
yes, sir.
You know, the NIV has different wordings because I have NIV on my Bible app.
Yeah.
My phone app. And it says certain people.
Yeah.
I
got certain people, and I thought I got it from the NIV. So, anyway. There is an older version and a newer version. Yeah.
I forget
what year that was. 1984, I think. Is that something? No. Anyway, that's beside the point. You just have to look at different translations and kind of, that's the reason I use three different ones, because you do come up with different ones from time to time. Okay, going back, question number two, part A. What was the perversion in verses 3-7?
They were concentrating, these teachers, I think, were concentrating on genealogies and controversial speculations, is what mine says.
Right.
And they're also putting a lot of emphasis, I think, on the law. I'm not sure that necessarily was wrong, but they were using it in a wrong way.
Correct. They had added a grievous mixture of myths, fables is what one translation uses, and endless genealogies to the law. In verse 3, also from the beginning of the letter, we discover that the false teachers had entered the church in Ephesus. Paul had seen false teaching creep in everywhere else. This started right from the beginning of his ministry. We read that in Galatians. In verse 4, we read about the myths and endless genealogies. And it might be the same as what we find in Titus 1:14, which refers specifically to the Jewish teachers and those that reject the truth, as one translation says. In verse 6, what things did some men stray from? What things did some men stray from?
Pure heart.
Stray from the love, good conscience, and faith that you find in verse 5. Then some men replace these things with what? Verse 6. Meaningless talk or fruitless discussion. In other words, a bunch of nonsense. So nobody wakes up one day and says they want to become a false teacher. If we're not careful, we can slowly drift from the main emphasis of the Christian life. Now look at verses 18 through 20. What is Timothy to do? In verses 18 and 19, and I think I've given you this, fight the battle or fight the good faith. Fight the battle or a good fight. Hold on to the faith or keep the faith. Maintain a good, clear conscience. When I see that keep the faith, I have to just kind of a personal note. This is one of the phrases my dad used to tell me all the time. I'd call him with an issue or a problem, and we'd talk about it and discuss it, and he would tell me what he would do if it was him, but he would end it with, keep the faith. So, just a little side bit. Verses 19 and 20, Paul mentions two men by name who are bad examples of this, who are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Does anyone know who those people are? No, it's not given in the scripture. You really have to kind of know about it. They are possibly good friends of Paul, and also possibly elders or church leaders. Those are the two thoughts about the men. Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:17, and Alexander could refer to the man in Acts 19:34, or be the same Alexander the coppersmith who personally betrayed Paul in 2 Timothy 4:14. What had Hymenaeus and Alexander done? Verse 19. They brought shame to the name of Christ by doing what? Blasphemy would be part of it. False teaching. What were they teaching? What did they say? Does anyone know? They said that Jesus' second coming had already happened. That's what they were going around preaching. Or teaching, either one. So what was their punishment in verse 20? Paul delivered them over to Satan. The purpose of this removal from fellowship was not punitive, but redemptive. The issue is not with the sin itself, but with the lack of repentance on their part. Now we'll go over to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3.
How did you know that they were teaching the second coming had already happened? Is that in here?
No, it's not in here. It's other places. Yeah.
Other places in the Bible?
Yeah, there's other places that talk about them. It's just not here. It doesn't specifically say what they did here. So you have to go other sources and find out. And so in the Bible. I go to people a lot smarter than me, you know, and rely on them. So, yeah.
So Lynn, it's interesting to think, because it's easy to go to look through this and read this and think that they were talking crazy talk.
Yeah.
Which they may have been, but they also may have it may not have been crazy talk, right?
No.
It may have been stuff that sounded very legitimate.
Absolutely.
That was very close to the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
But which was where the perversions of the truth came. It was the truth just twisted, just made it sound, which we hear all the time today.
And that's how false teachers get indwelled or you know, they get kind of put in or come in, because they'll say something that's, you know, that don't sound completely right, but I can't figure out what's wrong with it. And then next time they speak, they throw you something else. And before long, you're believing what they're saying. And it could be way out in left field. Duh.
Well, similar to Jesus' temptation, Satan used scripture with Jesus.
Yeah.
But
he twisted it just enough. Yes.
Yeah. Any truth with one piece of falseness in it is all false.
Yeah.
And we tend to say, well, this part's true, and this part, well, let's kind of
meet in the middle.
It's either all or none.
Yeah. Did the same thing with Eve in the garden. He you know.
I'm not sure that they were actually teaching something wrong. They were creating controversy over things that didn't matter.
That's one thing, yeah.
Well, they delivered it to Satan to teach them not to blaspheme.
Correct.
And so, to me, and what they weren't doing is advancing God's work. So it might be good for us to understand what that means.
What advancing God's work is?
Mean?
Yeah.
Because that could be a good lesson for us today, because we might argue about things that don't matter instead of advancing God's work, which is by faith.
I think, in my opinion, in my experience, most church splits have come over opinionated things and not biblical things.
I mean, it happens a lot. So,
yeah.
I mean, this could be a strong lesson for us that the things we need to concentrate on is things that advance God's work.
Exactly. And not getting to this yeah, yeah, yeah stuff. Yeah.
That's why Paul keeps saying, stand firm in what the truth of the gospel that you were originally taught.
Exactly.
And, like we have talked before, Lynn, is that most of us don't want to study for ourselves.
No.
We have to study for ourselves to see what God is saying, not what I'm saying.
Right. You have to, you study the Word and let the Holy Spirit talk to you, so to speak. And the Holy Spirit guides you in your knowledge. The person I heard make the statement is in this room, and I'm not going to call them out on it unless they want to volunteer it. But someone said, and this is where she's coming from, most of us are lazy when it comes to studying the Word. We come to church for an hour or two, we sit in class, we go home, and we rarely, if ever, pick up the Bible at home. And I'm not saying this is true for everyone, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying most of us are that way. The best way to learn and the best way to get into the Word and study, and I know Andy can vouch for this, is the teacher class. Because you definitely have to learn more about what you can deliver than you're able to deliver. I have overwhelming information for this class that I will not be able to use because it's just too much stuff. And I just have to kind of pick the best and piece and put it together. So, any other comments? All right. Verses 14 and 15. Wait a minute. Let me back up. When we're talking about the sheep in the church, Paul tells Timothy to instruct the congregation concerning how they should behave themselves in the house of God. Verses 14 and 15, Paul wanted to come and check in with Timothy. Paul is saying that the church is the way that God will spread the gospel. As a Christian leader, Timothy would guard the gospel in Ephesus. Remember, Paul started the church in Ephesus. He was there for a time. The people really liked him. But he had to leave, and he made the statement when he left, within 3 years, there would be false teachers in the church. And that's exactly what happened. So he's not able to go back to Ephesus. He wants to, and he hopes to. But in the meantime, he sends Timothy to Ephesus with instructions, this is what you got to do. And we'll get into that as we get into more of the lessons. But that's the background. That's what's going on. So the Savior of the church in verse 16, Paul gives a sixfold summary of Jesus' earthly ministry. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. Or in other words, he was announced to the nations. He was believed on in the world. And he was taken up in the glory. And where is glory? Heaven. Huh? It's in heaven. That's what I was looking for. It's in heaven. We sing the song, Glory Land Way. That's what we're talking about. Also in verse 16, why does Paul refer to the basic gospel truths as a mystery? Why does Paul refer to the basic gospel truths as a mystery? Has anyone ever thought of that or heard that?
Is this in chapter 1?
Yes. No, 3. Chapter 3, verse 16.
Well, it was prophesied way back into, started in Genesis, where it was prophesied that there was going to be a Savior that was going to come. So that, they only believe, well, they believe that there was going to be a Savior, but who that Savior was, when that Savior was going to come, and how it was going to come about. You know, it was prophesied through some of the prophecies. David also talked about it. So it was a mystery to them how that was going to happen, but until it actually happened, then it came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. Am I on the right track?
You're on the right track, yeah. Doing good. Thank you.
So, yeah, it was a mystery all that time. So it was figured out then.
Yeah.
This is the Savior. This is what they prophesied about.
All right, anybody else want to comment on it?
I'd say grace.
Grace is part of it. But the true mystery, this, according to John MacArthur in his study Bible, it refers to the truths of salvation and righteousness in Christ, which produce holiness in believers. A friend of mine, Dewey Roberts, made this statement not long ago: revealed secret of true piety of Jesus and his incarnation, which is kind of where you're going. But the real mystery is simply, why do we believe while others don't? When it comes down to the brass tacks, rubber on the road, why do we believe this, what the Bible says, and others don't? Any comments? Y'all are not real talkative today. Am I thoroughly confusing you? Or
is it that the Holy Spirit is in us?
I'm sorry.
Is it that the Holy Spirit?
That's part of it, yeah. That's part of it.
Yeah, because the Holy Spirit has been there all along. That's why so many patriarchs, you know, believed in, like Abram went on this, went on this, go and look for this land that he had no clue where he was going. So
yeah.
The Holy Spirit had a lot to do with that.
Oh, yeah.
But the mystery, I'm still getting back to the mystery. It's a mystery to, are you saying the mystery that some people don't believe and the other, we believe because we have been baptized in all of this? I'm trying to figure where that mystery there is. And I don't see it by that statement that you're saying. So you need
which statement? I read three of them. The mystery is, why would we believe that Jesus came down from heaven, lived on earth, man and God on earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, was back reincarnated.
Okay, I didn't hear that part.
Well, I didn't go to that extreme, but that's
okay. Now that
yeah,
makes
yeah.
sense.
Why would we, as Christians,
believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior?
Correct.
And the other people don't believe. That's the mystery.
That's the mystery.
Yes,
yeah.
I agree.
Well,
right.
Tell you what the mystery is. It's the mystery of godliness code. Then it names.
Yeah.
It
yeah. But
mystery
yeah.
Revealed.
Truth revealed, yeah. So, all right, now turn up.
Your question was why do we believe it and others don't, or was that the
statement? That was the statement.
Okay.
The statement is why do we believe while others do not? No. I didn't put a question mark behind it. But no, that is the question: is why we believe it while others don't? Why are we here today while most of Destin is not in a church somewhere?
And that's the mystery?
Yeah, that's part of it. I mean, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Does that make sense? Everybody confused? Is that everybody confused? John, you got this look on your face like...
I'm just listening.
Yeah. I have a tendency of coming in from left field sometimes, and you have to think, sit there and think about it, but...
Mysteries in general, a mystery is something that has a tendency to make us want to think real hard about something.
Mm-hmm.
So I think sometimes there's identifying something as a mystery is kind of like this little clue somebody's putting out there to get to look at it a little deeper and understand more about it.
If you watch a TV show or a movie that's considered a mystery, if you miss any little part of it, it just throws you out. You just have no clue what's going on. Yeah.
It goes back to the lazy.
Yeah, you're right.
I don't understand why they just don't get it.
Yeah.
Well, especially in the time that Paul was writing this, right?
Correct.
This is less than one generation away from when Jesus.
Yeah, this is the mid 60s.
When he walked the earth, when he came as a man, when
yeah.
he preached to people, everyone knew that he did this.
Yeah, a lot of these people saw him walking around on earth.
And still didn't believe.
Exactly. Still, well, the disciples themselves didn't get it. Until, you know, he rose from the dead, then it's like, oh yeah, he told us about that. So, Carol,
I don't think you can say these are non-believers. I think they were believers. They just were confused believers.
He's confused.
Well, I think it still goes back to what Dwight said too, that there's a delusion.
Yeah.
That we can believe what Satan says more than what we can believe what God says will be.
Right.
And they probably didn't have the Bible to say, hey, look over here in Timothy, what it says.
Yeah. They had this letter. This letter was, well, I should say, the church didn't have this letter.
They couldn't be reprimanded for not reading it daily.
No, that's true as you stated, but they were told to go to the synagogue or temple and listen to others read it to them.
Yeah.
They didn't have their own personal copy like we do. No.
You couldn't accuse them of being lazy.
Well, I didn't say they were. I'm saying people today are.
But also, you know, when they didn't have a church. They didn't have a building to come to and listen. But they had houses where they would go and study. And they say they did it because you go back to Acts 2 where it talks about where they did this daily.
They did it for a while.
They didn't see it the way, because one of the things I always go back to, the way we act, the way people are going to, other outside are going to believe. He says that what we do, people are going to be drawn to Christ through what we do. And as they were doing back then, they sold their land, that somebody needed something.
Yeah.
That, to me, would have had a big draw to the church at that time. And people couldn't see that. They were definitely blinded because they didn't want to see it.
Correct.
But we do have to think that this is Ephesians. And did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? No.
We don't know.
We don't know. Talk of that.
Right.
So this is on those missionary journeys where it's fanned out further into the world.
Right.
But
and the churches in Ephesus was a very strong church at one time. But while what's happening here is they've had these people come in and distort the truth. So we need to move on. I apologize. Chapter 4, verse 2. Who are these godless shepherds? Who are the godless shepherds in verse 2, chapter 4? Correct. They're hypocritical and lying religious leaders, who they are. So what is it they will do? Verses 1 and 3. They will abandon the faith, verse 1. They will follow teachings that come from deceiving or lying spirits and demons, verse 1 also. They will forbid marriage and eating of certain foods, verse 3. Is marriage inherently wrong? No. Is eating different forms of food inherently wrong?
Only if it says God created.
I knew you was going to say that. Not at all. God created everything, and over he said it was good or it was very good. That's in Genesis. So, verse 1 again, when will they do it? When will these godless shepherds do?
Latter
times. And latter times doesn't necessarily refer to the end times, though it could. Many believe that this refers to within Paul's own lifetime. Why are they wrong? Verses 4 and 5. Why are they wrong? Verse 4 and 5. Everything God created is good and should not be rejected. Verse 4. Everything God created is made holy by God's word and by prayer. Verse 5. Going back to verse 2. How does someone lose their faith to the point that they could be teaching the Bible from Satan's perspective? How does someone lose their faith to the point that they could be teaching the Bible from Satan's perspective?
Like a teacher that gets the parentage confused.
Yeah, that's true.
That's argument for myth and speculation.
Anyway, wives' tales. When people have sin on their conscience, this causes a poisoning effect on the soul. This has a numbing effect on our conscience. Like burning your finger with a branding iron, our conscience becomes seared, calloused, and numb. Okay, and we're going to fly through the rest of it. Leroy's ringing the bell on me. Verses 6 through 16. Paul lists some do's and don'ts concerning Timothy's ministry. And some of this is we'll also cover when we're looking at the qualifications of elders, but we're not going to go into deep detail about that now. In verses 7, 12, and 14, what are the don'ts for godly shepherds? Don't waste time arguing over godless myths and old wives' tales or foolish ideas and silly myths. Don't be intimidated because of your youth. How old was Timothy? Does anyone know? He was about 30, we think. He was about 30. And anyone in, during those days, 40 years or below or younger, was considered young. You turned old when you turned 40. Hey, I'm just stating the facts. Huh? Now, I'm outside that range, trust me. And number three, don't neglect your spiritual gift. All leaders are gifted in some way. Leaders should learn what their gifts are and use them as much as possible to make an impact on Christ. So what are the do's? Find that in verses 6, 7 through 11, 12 through 13, 15 and 16. Warn the church members concerning apostasy. Point out these things or point these things out. Verse 6. Keep spiritually fit. Be a godly role model in all that you do. Set an example. Continue to publicly read, teach, and preach the Word of God. Verse 13. Give yourself wholly to the ministry. Verse 15. And watch your life and doctrine closely. Keep close check on your own life. The church leader must keep an eye on himself instead of jumping from one theological fad to another. Mature leaders know how to stand on the truth. Any questions about the do's and don'ts of a godly church leader? Like I said, when we get into qualifications of elders and deacons, we'll look at those more in detail. But that's kind of the highlights. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you remember last week, I told you that 1 Timothy was written first, then Paul wrote Titus, and then he wrote 2 Timothy last. This is considered, this chapter, verse 4, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, is considered Paul's last writing. We don't know that for a fact, of course, but that's what many believe. Scholars believe that Paul made it out of his first Roman imprisonment, but was recaptured and placed in prison in Rome a second time, and that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Timothy is to preach the Word of God. How is he to preach it? How is Timothy supposed to preach the Word of God?
When it's in season and out of season, so when it's popular and when it's not popular.
All right, back up just the verses 1 and part, first, second. The first part of chapter, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. He is to use it for correction or reproof, rebuke, and encouragement or exhort.
With great patience.
With great patience. We're fixing to get into that. Timothy should be ready to teach at all times. In his preaching, Timothy will have to reprove, that is, correct false understanding or sinful behavior. He is to rebuke, that is, call his addressees to turn from ungodliness, and exhort, that is, call the people to believe and live out the truth that he proclaims. He is to do all this with patience, because it will take time and perseverance for his addressees to accept and respond to God's word. He is to preach with teaching, because his reprovals, rebukes, and exhortations will only carry weight and be effective if they are grounded in a clear articulation and explanation of what the Word of God says. Preaching the Word cannot be reduced to just teaching it in the sense of simply explaining the meaning of the Word. Preaching for Timothy will always fundamentally involve teaching and can never happen apart from teaching. The character of preaching as presented in verse 4 and chapter 4, verse 2, is to be both an authoritative and educational proclamation of God's word. Timothy is to patiently teach the meaning of God's word and urge people to make an appropriate response to it. And as we've already discussed, already answered, when is he to preach it? At all times. The verse says, in season and out of season. And what did Paul tell Timothy to do in verse 5? What did Paul tell Timothy to do in verse 5?
Watch.
chapter 5, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. To sum it up, Paul urged Timothy to fulfill the plans that God had for him. Any questions? Or comments? What, Bob? Next week, if you look at next week, we will actually be doing one and one half topics. If you notice the outline, where the topic is living in a world of sinners, and then roles in the church, men or women, are put together. I'm going to be real nice to you women. We're going to deal with women entirely by yourself. So if time permits, next week we'll look at living in a world of sinners and the roles in the church for men.
Did you say by ourselves, we're going to run the men out?
Yeah. No. There's more instructions in that chapter, in this book. And there's more instruction in chapter 2 about women's roles than men's roles. So we're going to, that's just the way it's written. So we're going to take more time with the women than we do the men. A guy spots a sign outside a house that reads, "Talking dog for sale." And Treaty walks in. "So what have you done with your life?" he asks the dog. "I've led a very full life," says the dog. "I lived in the Alps rescuing avalanche victims. Then I served my country in Iraq. And now I spend my days reading to the residents of the retirement home." The guy's flabbergasted. He asks the dog's owner, "Why on earth would you want to get rid of an incredible dog like that?" The owner says, "Because he's a liar. He's never done any of that." Thank you for your comments and have a great week. Thank you.